The gospel is from Matthew 22, starting with verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius. And he asked them, "Whose image is this? And whose inscription?" I said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. The Gospel of the Lord. Could I hand, as I read this gospel lesson several weeks ago after Pastor Randy asked me to give the message, my thoughts went into several directions of possible focuses. And an aside, I may teach math, but I'm not literal. I'm not linear. Well, you can ask my hubby. He'll attest to that. So here's some possible things that we could focus on. How Jesus surprised the Pharisees with his answer, and how he continues to surprise us today. Have you been surprised by one of God's answers recently? Were you amazed or shocked at the God thing that you were made aware of? Maybe it reinforced your idea that the good Lord truly does have a sense of humor. I decided that I would leave this idea surprised to another messenger. Another possible focus was stewardship of our money. The word stewardship comes from an old English expression, sty, as in pigsty, word, sty word. That meant keeper of the pigs. Eventually, it came to refer to anyone who had the responsibility for the estates or properties of another. In the church, we often use the word stewardship to refer to how much money we give the congregation's budget. Here's another topic I chose not to approach. Call me a coward, but I'm not going there today. But I did find a great story about stewardship of our money to share with you. The story went like this. At a Wednesday evening church meeting, a very wealthy man rose to give his testimony. "I'm a millionaire," he said, "and I attribute it all to the rich blessings of God in my life. I can still remember the turning point in my faith, like it was yesterday. I had just earned my first dollar, and I went to church meeting that night. The speaker was a missionary who told about his work. I knew that I only had a dollar bill, and I either had to give it all to God's work or nothing at all. So at that moment, I decided to give my whole dollar to God. I believe that God blessed that decision, and that's why I'm a rich man today." After he finished, it was clear that everyone had been moved by this man's story. But as he took his seat, the little old lady sitting in the same pew leaned over and said, "Wonderful story. I dare you to do it again." So that's as far as into the topic of money I want to go this morning. So let's get back to our gospel lesson and see if I can find a focus. Starting with verse 18. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me this coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this? And whose inscriptions?" "Caesar," they replied. Then he said, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. It's true that we have been given some coin to the emperor. Death and taxes have been two of life's certainties, at least since the time of Jesus. But beyond this, we have a great deal of freedom to exercise in the use of our assets. It's good for us to learn how to be generous with the money, time, and talents we've been given. The writer Anne Mallott says, "Giving is the way we feel abundant. Giving is the way we fill ourselves up." Just as the example of the filled jar that I used with the children's sermon, I think I've always had to live a life that was ruled by priorities. When Wayne and I were raising our family, it seemed always to be a juggling of priorities. Working, being a parent, being a part of our church family, I remember sometimes wondering if there was ever going to be a time that I didn't have to think of all the logistics of getting everyone fed, to their team practices, clothes washed, and ready to face the next day of school. I didn't do this juggling very well. Almost every school year, about Thanksgiving time, Wayne would look at me and remind me that he was also a part of my world and felt a little left out. I would take a step back and prioritize again. By the way, I think the times that I didn't have to prioritize, we called vacations. I remember an illustration that someone shared with me, of someone trying to juggle plates on long poles by keeping each of them spinning. Just as you get to the last one, you have to go back to the first one and keep it spinning. And what happens when you get too many plates up there? They start tumbling down and breaking. As I look back, I know that there are many times when I had too many plates in the air and several of them come up to the ground. Going back to that jar and fitting in everything. By the way, I think the size of the jar changes throughout our lives. And that doesn't mean it always is bigger than the jar before. Sometimes it changes in very drastic ways. That would be a part of deciding what we have as capacity and how big our rocks are. As the boys grew up and left the house, our large rocks that filled our lives changed. Even in our retired lives now, we still find ourselves weighing our priorities and making adjustments, deciding what should fill our lives. I think that's the way God has intended us to live, always reprioritizing and discerning what he wants, what he wants us to be doing at this point and in this place. We just don't do it very well. Just as priorities change in our personal life, I also believe that God intends for our congregation to reprioritize and discern what we are doing in a place at this time. The New Testament says, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God's." In Micah 6:8, we read, "He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Isaiah 1:17, "Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." Okay, so how do I do justice in my community? How do we as a congregation do justice in this place, in this community? I found two articles by a Pastor Nadia Boltz Weber. She's the pastor at a church called, and get this name, House of Saints and Sinners Lutheran Church in Denver, Colorado. And her two articles were very interesting to me. The first was entitled, "Saying No," and the second, "The Spiritual Practice of Saying Yes." I found them very interesting on a personal level, And I believe some of her thoughts could be applied to a congregational level. Pastor Weber says, I stand behind the suggestion that there is value in discerning what is ours to do and what is not ours to do, and that a growing self-awareness around why we say yes or no is a good thing. From Pastor Boltz's article, she says, any pastor or leader of an organization that requires a great deal of volunteerism to function can attest to how frustrating our culture of selfishness can be. The people who are inclined to say yes to everything, do all the work, and then burn out and become resentful about the people who are inclined to say no to everything. It's as though the world is divided into martyrs and slackers. The truth of the matter is that when I'm filling every part of my life with busyness and meeting everyone's needs and am resentful and bitter and self-righteous about it all, it sure doesn't feel like I'm more spiritual or more Christian than the guy who spends all his time avoiding commitment so that he can entertain himself to death. Yet, at the same time, one of the biggest lies that surrounds us is that if we get all our needs met, then we'll be happy. When the need for pedicures and a new boyfriend and the latest gadget and lots of me time and more money is met, then we'll pull the lever and the jackpot of human happiness will pour out onto the floor. What is really twisted is how, she says, how I can basically turn almost any form of selfishness magically into a virtue if I just call it self-care. Yet at the same time, there are weeks in my life when stopping everything and just spending an afternoon going to a movie so that I don't totally burn out and lose it is the best thing I can do for myself, my church, and my family. And in bold print, she has in her article, some of us need to know how to say no to what is really not ours to do. And some of us need to know how to say yes to what might be ours to do, but we just don't feel like doing it. And most of us are both of these people. But any yes that results in a feeling of resentment of others is not the spiritual practice kind of yes. It's just another form of self-centeredness that I think I'm better than others because I'm so selfless. So she says, I wonder if maybe freedom and gratitude and not guilt and codependency, self-hatred, and self-righteousness might be the best source of saying healthy yeses. So here's some examples that she gives of yes examples. They're saying yes because I need to escape my own self-centeredness, and it's a blessed relief to think about someone else for a while. They're saying yes, for example, to cleaning up after church because it might not be my joy, it might just be my turn. They're saying yes to giving away 10% of my income because it frees me from that amount of money and releases it into the world where it's less likely to be hoarded and used to indulge myself and more likely to do good. They're saying yes because I'm so grateful for what I have and I give it away to keep it. They're saying yes because community is at its best when everyone does their part to support what they believe in. And here's her best one. They're saying yes because it's an act of freedom and is a response to God's yes. She says, if anyone ever figures out how to get all this right, please let her know. Also, if you attend a church, please say yes to giving money and helping clean up. I want to meet this lady sometime. So how do we do justice? Can we use the ELCA show social statements to help us discern our path of service here in this place? How do we as a community of believers become and continue to be God's hands in this community? The ELCA social statements are teaching and policy documents that provide broad frameworks to assist us in thinking about and discussing social issues in the context of faith and life. They are meant to help communities and individuals with moral formation, deliberation, and thoughtful engagement with current social issues as we participate in God's work in the world. Social statements also set policy for the ELCA and guide its advocacy and work as a publicly engaged church. They result from an extensive process of participation and deliberation and are adopted by a two-thirds vote of the ELCA Churchwide Assembly. The ELCA has social statements on abortion, church and society, criminal justice, the death penalty, economic life, education, caring for community, genetics, health and healthcare, human sexuality, peace, race, ethnicity, and culture. Currently, they're fact-finding on women and justice, one in Christ. Thank you for listening to my muddlings this morning. I haven't answered any questions or given our congregation any direction as how we do justice in this community. But I believe we need to continually ask that question personally and collectively. If you haven't noticed the bulletin board back by the entrance to the fellowship hall about simplifying our busy lives, I would invite you to take a few minutes today when you go back to the potluck. I'd like to thank Kate Bay for putting that up. It says a lot about what are those stones that we're putting in our lives. Please allow me to close in prayer. Let us invite the Holy Spirit into our hearts. May we be filled with the Holy Spirit. May we be filled with the Holy Spirit's gifts of wisdom, compassion, and loving kindness. May we say, "Here am I, Lord. Here are my hands. Use me." Amen.